If you have your Bibles with you today, turn to chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. We're studying the book of Revelation on Sunday morning, and once in a while we have a different kind of sermon like we did last week because we were taking communion, and we talked about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. Praise the Lord. But we're going to talk now and study again in our lessons in Revelation. Most of you know that the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples, and he was the longest living of all of the disciples. By the time that John wrote this, he was in prison on the Isle of Patmos, and all of the other disciples had either been martyred or died some way. So he was the only one left. And God really gave him a wonderful vision. This vision, just from the very beginning of the book of Revelation and just going on, talking about all of the things that God is going to do in the future, in the tribulation time, and with his people in heaven, the different ones that we have studied. Now in this chapter 10, it's especially, we're going to see that our Lord Jesus Christ is the authority. You know what an authority is? The person that you say they're the authority in the natural, you're talking about they know all about everything here in this place, and they are the ones you consult to know what is going on or whatever. And so that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is found in the scripture. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe with his Father, God. Hallelujah. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless the word of God to our hearts today. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Oh God, how we praise you. What a loving and wonderful Father you are. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come down here and become a human, Father. But oh, we see him in eternity being sitting on his throne, oh God, controlling and working and doing, bringing forth judgments upon the world because of their unbelief. And we praise you that you are so faithful. We praise you today for this scripture. We pray that you will just anoint this scripture with your Holy Spirit power, and that you will bless us as we read the word together today. We praise you, Father. Hallelujah. As we have been studying the book of Revelation, you kind of see it going along in a certain way, and then all of a sudden there's kind of like a parenthesis, and something else is mentioned. And that's kind of what it is here. We had the seven trumpet soundings and finished up the sixth trumpet sounding in chapter 9. But here now, it's like a parenthesis that the Lord is going to speak something else. And so we'll read with verse 1, okay, of chapter 10 of Revelation. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as if it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, what is the interesting thing, this word angel, you know that the Bible was translated out of Greek or whatever it was written of originally, and a lot of people didn't even have the Bible to read because they couldn't read Greek, they couldn't read the language, and so in Hebrew in the Old Testament. But finally, the Word of God was produced in the English language. And I'm telling you this because when we see this word angel, you and I think of an angel. That's what we think of. But in the original message that we find here, this word angel means a messenger, someone that is sent of God to do some particular thing on the earth. And this person is not really an angel. This person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is the ruler now upon his throne, as we saw him in chapter 4 of Revelation, sitting on his throne. He's the one that will begin to rule right now. God the Father, still in control. Jesus Christ is there with the Father. They're always agreeing on everything. Holy Spirit is working. And Jesus, it says, is sitting at the right hand of his Father God. But one of these days, he's going to have a throne. And we saw that in chapter 4 again, as I mentioned. And so here he is now, coming down from heaven. And he was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. That's far different than how he looked when he was here on the earth, a mere peasant type person in a homespun garment his mother probably made, and all of those things. But when he is exalted in the heavens, he's going to be dwelling and ruling as the mighty God. Because he is God, you know. Jesus Christ is God. God is the Father. There's God the Father, separate. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So this divine personage that we see right here, and we saw him in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 12, where it said there, similar, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's not the one I want. Let's see, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So you see here, this character in chapter 10, verse 1, his face was as it were the sun. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his feet were pillars of fire. He was walking forth to bring judgment on the earth. I told you last week, and I'm telling you again, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will not be here during this time. Jesus will come in different and take out different groups in the first part of what the Bible calls the tribulation, the 7 years of terrible trial and test. But the rest of the people on the earth, there will be some who really give their lives to Christ after they see that God is going to rule. He's going to show forth his judgment. There are many people who will receive Christ, and they will live on the earth for the 1,000 years, millennial reign of Christ. And so God will take care of them. Some will be martyred for Christ, but God will still take care of his people who have believed in him during that time. Okay, so notice in verse 2, he had in his hand a little book that was open. Well, we know in the time John wrote this, there weren't books like we think of books. It means a scroll. So a scroll is in his hand, and it is, I don't think it's like from Genesis to Revelation on that one little scroll. The scroll is speaking of what God writes down in his scroll, in his book, will come to pass. And this is something that God has ordained, that judgment will come to pass on the world. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now, as we study prophecy, when it says the sea, it's speaking about the Gentile people. You and I, is there any Jewish people here today? I don't think so. So those of us who are not Jewish, we're considered by the Bible to be Gentile people. We're the other people other than the Jews. And God shows in many places in prophecies that when he's talking about the sea, he's talking about the Gentile races. So the earth will be full of people that are Gentile, but also his left foot will be on the earth. And the earthly people of the Lord God is always Jews, the Jews. Many Jews will still be here on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Now there again, the lion. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 5, it's speaking of Christ, and it says, And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This book had seven seals on it, but when those seals were broken, it showed different judgments that were going to come up on the earth at that time during that tribulation. Hasn't happened yet. We're not to the tribulation yet. But in that time, when that tribulation takes place, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one that is the judge and will be bringing forth those judgments. So one of his feet, in other words, he's going to be concerned with Gentiles. He's going to be concerned with Jewish people that are left here on the earth that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, as we saw back there in chapter 5. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. See, John's writing down everything he sees. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. That's an odd thing, isn't it? The Lord starts showing what he's going to do in judgment, and then he says, no, let's just seal this up. I want to tell you, the tribulation is going to be a horrible thing. It's going to be, we've already had in the previous chapter about so many of the terrible things that will happen where the fire will be, hail will fall, and the fire will be mingled with blood, and they'll be cast to the earth, and the third part of the trees are going to burn up, and great mountains will come on fire with burning blazes, and all of those things that will happen as the judgment of God is poured out upon this earth. And so, but there was more things that were almost shown, and God just says, no, don't show those. We don't understand that. Why didn't he? I'd like to know what they were. Do you? Yes, we might like to know what they are, but there's enough things here in this word to very, very quickly and very thoroughly explain to us what's going to happen to this world. This is going to be judgment that will come upon the world for not receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. He died for us that we might dwell in heaven. And many people just ignore the Lord totally, just do whatever they want, and they don't bother about Jesus. So going on now to verse 5. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, again, I say this is not an angel. This is Christ because of other texts that we have already read and studied. He is the mighty servant of God that is he's God. And he is standing on with his feet on the sea and on the earth, and he has his hand lifted up. In verse 6, and I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, it sounded like when we say there'll be time no longer, that God's just going to do away with time, that there won't be 24 hours in a day, and, you know, what does that mean? But what this really means, the word time there should be translated delay. There shall be delay no longer. You see, God in his mercy and grace right now, it seems like he's just waiting, and he's just waiting. We know that he has a plan, and it's going to come forth. But sometimes, you know, when I was a little child, I heard Jesus Christ was coming at any time. And now here I am, an old lady, and Jesus Christ still hasn't come. It's not a fault of God. God has very much patience and love, and he just keeps dealing with people. But one of these days, the time is going to be, there's not going to be a delay any longer. Things are going to start happening tremendously. Judgments are going to come. Verse 7, and the days of the voice of the seven angels, which shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. So as we read the book of Revelation, it's a lot of times we think, boy, it's mysterious and it's really hard to understand and everything. But God has this all in his plan, and it is going to happen just as he said. In verse 7 there, where it says, the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. When that begins to sound, it's going to be more judgment coming on the earth. And he says that the mystery of God should be finished. And that means to be completed. Did you know that God planned everything before the foundation of the world? There was held a mighty council and divine foundation laid. It's one of our songs of the grace and glory. And the scripture, it's a scriptural song. That they planned out everything that was going to happen, even down to the tribulation and down to the 1,000 years that will take place after that, called the millennial age. And the people of the earth that are left here during the tribulation, there will be many of them receive Christ and live right here on this earth for that 1,000 years. And so, praise the Lord. There is a mystery of the things of God. But it says there, the mystery of God should be finished. And that word in the Greek is a word that means completed. Completed. God is going to fulfill his plan, and it is going to be totally completed. That's one thing you can always do, is depend on God. God has a plan. He doesn't do things without plans. And when our own life, a lot of times we think, well, does God know about this? You know, I mean, I'm having a trial down here. Does God know about my problems? He sure does. He knows all about them. And he wants us to call out to him when we have troubles, when we have trials. He wants us to call out. He wants us to depend on him. But he works through all these things. It might seem like a mystery to us. And that word mystery there, where it says the mystery of God should be finished or completed, that word actually translated should be judgments and tribulations. And so as we read it that way, it says the judgments and tribulations of God should be completed. See, he has a plan. It's all going to come out just like the plan. Praise the Lord. At this point of time, Jesus Christ will be reigning in heaven, and the believers of the church age will be in heaven with the Lord. Isn't that something? It's something, all right. Boy, it's marvelous. And notice he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the person, it's not an angel, the person which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the person, because that's really what the translation should read. And I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. You know, that's an interesting thing about the things of God. A lot of times we're very enthusiastic about, okay, oh yes, oh that scripture is so wonderful. But when we have to really make that scripture what we call practical in our life, where we accept the word of God and then it has to be worked, sometimes it's bitter because we go through hard trials and hard knocks. And all of us here have been in trials and hard knocks. That's how God gets us to cling to him, to cry out, Lord, help me. You see, if we didn't have any problems or trials, we were wealthy, you know, everything just went perfect, would we really pray? Would we really seek God? Would we really follow the Lord? Probably not. But here is John. He's so eager to get this little book. And he gets the little book, but now what is it speaking of? It's speaking about that from here on there's going to be a lot in this book of Revelation. There's going to be a lot of judgment, a lot of stuff. People are going to be beheaded by the Antichrist. And all of these things are going to be very, very hard. And so when we ask for something, sometimes we get it, don't we? So he asked for the little book. He wanted that little book, and God told him, take that little book and open it up and all of that. But it's going to be bitter as he listens to it, as he reads it. It be like when we take in the word. I hope that today, as you are hearing the word of God, that it's sweet as honey, just sweet as honey to you. But I do know from my own experience in life that God doesn't always just make everything beautiful. There's a song that says that he makes things beautiful in his own way. That's true. But a lot of times we have to really pray a lot before we can see the beauty of it, you know? And so anyway, let's go ahead and read verse 10. I took the little book out of the angel's mouth and I ate it up and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. I've heard people talk about how they wanted to follow the Lord and be yielded to God, but it just really hurt them a lot, all the trials that they had to go through. I wrote down on my notes here, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, this is a big problem with many who try to give out God's word. They have not eaten and chewed the word. Do you know that's true? People who are called to be ministers a lot of times don't have very much experience. You know, when I was a young person and my husband and I went into the ministry, I had not had very much experience in life. But as we walk with God and we yield to God and there's trials and tests, we learn to really depend on the Lord. And that word of God is it seems bitter because of all the trials we have to go through, but God is there and he's always helping us and he's always giving us strength and everything. The word of God says that we are to hear the word of God. We do that with our head, don't we? Goes in here through our ears. But the heart does not appropriate it a lot of times. We can hear it with our ears, but our being, the spiritual part of us, does not always lay hold of that that God has given us. So the word of God must be proven and tried in our hearts and our lives for us to be effective ministers and believers in Christ. You know, you may not be a minister, but God still wants you to be a witness. He wants you to be a faithful believer that will share your belief with other people. Yes. And in 2 Timothy 2:6, it says, the husbandman that laboreth must be a first partaker of the fruits. So what that means is that the word of God, that's like the fruit of the field that we produce in our lives, must be first taken in by us. If we're a leader, we have to have that word of God applied in our heart first. And then we are able to bring it forth to other people. And they know, they have confidence because they know that we've gone through trials, we've gone through tests, and God was faithful. I know many of you are witnesses of the trials that my family went through. And I'm witness of the trials that you all have gone through. There have been many, many trials, but praise the Lord that the word of God is true and proven. Hallelujah. It's proven in our hearts and lives to be effective in us. And 2 Timothy 2:6 says, the husbandman that laboreth must be a first partaker of the fruits. And I'm going to read you a passage that's from Brother A.S. Copley, who is a man who really studied the Word of God, just exactly what we love to do. And I want to just read it to you. He says, why do many appreciate the truth in so little? And we know that there are gobs of denominations in the world, and many denominations don't go by the word of God. They say they believe in God. I can name you one. I have a person that I know goes to this church, and they do not read from the Bible. There is different things that people teach that are not correct, right? So they don't really appreciate the truth. It's very appreciated very little. Why do they give it forth with so little power? The answer, because they simply hear it. They do not eat it. So you're eating the word this morning. You're eating what I'm telling you. You take it in. making sure that you're really hearing it with your ear and in your brain. You're hearing the word of God. It's very important. They don't accept it with power. They do not chew. See, when we take in the word of God, I'm going to say this. I don't want you to accept what I say just because I say it. I want you to accept what I preach because I'm reading to you right out of the word of God. The Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. You can draw something out of here. Maybe it's for Israel, and we don't know that because we're maybe young in the Lord, we're not aware. So, it says here I got to slaughter animals so that God will forgive my sins. No, that's for the Old Testament. That's Israel. So it's very, very important that we realize the word of truth and that we take it into our being, we chew it. It's called to masticate the word, and then enjoy the flavor of the word that's being taught, and then swallow it. Let it become a part of our being. Let it change us. It's not incorporated in their very being. That's the problem with a lot of people that hear the word of God. It just kind of goes past their head. But if we take in the word of God as it's being taught, then we're going to grow by that word because the word of God works in us. It's not incorporated in their very being. The head hears the word or the truth, but the heart does not appropriate it. Also, because the word divides between the soul and the spirit, and most believers prefer the soulish life, they draw back from a holy spiritual life. Now, what does it mean, soulish life? It's the soulish life is like, I have to feel good in church. I have to I feel this ticklish sensation on my spine or something, and so I know that the spirit is here. See, that's soulish stuff. That's not what he's wanting us to do when we hear the word of God. He wants us to hear it as the truth from the direct word of God and ask, if we don't understand, ask the Lord to show us what it means. And he will show us because he loves us. That's, praise the Lord. A lot of people, he says, hears it with the head and the heart does not believe it and let it become part of us. That's why we preach, is for the people who hear it to have a change in their life, to feel, all right, this is the word. Also, because the word divides between the soul and the spirit, that's found in Hebrews 4:12, our soulish nature wants something that feels real good and really appeals to us. It's like, like we women like beautiful things, we want something pretty. We don't want something that isn't pretty. Well, that's the way that all of our natures are. But as we yield to the Spirit, then we're going to see the Word of God in a different way. It says that they draw back from a holy spiritual life, the word W-H-O-L-L-Y, talking about everything in our being yielded to God. Yielding our whole life to God. It's too narrow, too seclusive, too expensive. That's how people feel like, they're asking of me to really walk with God. Do I really want to do that? Do I really want God to be first in my life? I've got a lot of things I want to do. So that's how that the natural man thinks about the spiritual things a lot of times is, it's too much trouble. Too much trouble. I just want to live my life, and that's it. It is the utter rejection of the old man, as Apostle Paul exclaimed. Now, all of us here have an old nature. It's called in the Bible the old man. You ever get mad when you didn't really want to be mad? Somebody said something, and you're trying to bite your tongue, and you say something bad anyway? That's the old nature. That's inside of us, in us. We were born with that old nature because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, especially Adam's sin. And Apostle Paul exclaimed this, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2:20. So that is what the Lord wants. He wants the life of Christ, which we have received if we know Jesus is our Savior. Christ is in our heart. He wants that life to be manifested in our life daily. Walking with God, yielding to God, letting Him work. The book, the scripture, is sweet in our mouth, that scripture says. So what does that mean? It means hearing the word and liking the sound of it. And the example then is, as we do that, we're going to grow in Christ. We're going to become more spiritual people. And there is a cost. You remember it said that it was bitter in the mouth? Sometimes things happen in our lives that we don't like. Have ever you had anything like that? No one in here has ever had anything bad in their life. Yeah, it's one of them raised their hands. So the Lord allows these trials for us to realize, and there is a cost. The cost is that we yield our body to Christ. That's one of them. Yield our body to Christ. Another one is we deny of going our own way. We decide, by the grace of God, I'm going to walk with God. And another thing, counting all things lost for Christ. That's mentioned in Philippians 3, 9 through 14. Walking with God, letting Jesus be first, see, and let the things of the world go. And another thought is a humbling of ourselves. It is a humbling of ourselves to yield ourselves to God and let Him have number one position in our life. But He'll work that all out. We must go the way of eating the word, even if it's bitter. Sometimes the word, as I said, we don't like it. We feel like preachers preaching right at us. I was a child in church. Yes, I remember. But God is working. He's bringing us to a place that we'll be ready for His coming. That is so important. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to come at any time. I really believe it. And I know a lot of people have said that in the past, but things have never been like they are right now. This world is in a mess, in case you didn't notice. The United States is in a mess. And then we're going to close with this verse, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. That doesn't mean He's going to take our salvation from us. But He is not going to give us the best place we could have in heaven if we don't really follow Him and walk with Him. A shepherd in the olden days used to walk ahead and the sheep would follow him. That's what Jesus said, that He was the great shepherd and that sheep would follow Him. And that's what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to follow Him. Praise the Lord. I hope that this was a help and that all of you understood what we were saying there. Glory to God.